Leadership File on Premier.
Welcome to the show which helps you lead where God has placed you. I'm Andy Peck. I'm joined on the Leadership File by Orlando Sayer, the senior pastor of Christ Church Southampton, a church that was planted some years ago and is located close to the university buildings in Southampton, and as such attracts a number of students. A former school teacher, Orlando, author of three books, Iron Sharpens Iron, Big God and Breath of Life, Rediscovering the Holy Spirit and Following His Lead. So welcome, Orlando.
Thank you.
You were a school teacher previous to being a pastor. Was that a job that you took on straight from university?
Not quite. I was a bit of a jack of all trades out of university, did this and that. I taught English as a foreign language to visiting business people for a while. I worked in a shanty town in Lima and visiting a prison there as part of a charity operation there. I worked as a research assistant, actually, to one of my former university professors while I persuaded him to let me marry his daughter, which was a successful operation in the end, so I could move on from that. And yes, I did teach briefly in a secondary school in Devon. It wasn't the most auspicious beginning. Head of RE had left very suddenly with encouragement in embarrassing circumstances. I think that's a capital E, capital C. And I was brought in to cover his load, as it were. And it wasn't actually a particularly great job. I had to teach every single class from year 7 to 11, one lesson per week.
But it was
a compulsory non-examination subject, RE. So there was no interest in them being there. There was no benefit to them being there. And yet I still had to teach them without having the chance to build relationship with any of them. So that was a pretty tough call that time, but great to have spent that time, and I did enjoy it.
Well, it sounds like a communication nightmare, but it's interesting that you've had these different facets to your background before coming to pastor a church. Now, I know Southampton well, and of course there are many churches in the city. What made you plant another church there, or at least what made the church plant at the time? I hesitated about the timing. Was it 10 years ago?
It was just over 10 years ago.
Okay.
I mean, very interesting, yes, because sometimes people sometimes call me the planter, but I wasn't really the planter. The church had already existed for about 3 years before I arrived, and it was really a sort of self-seeded plant, if I can use that kind of expression. A number of people had come together. They were studying the Bible week by week. And after a few months of this, they had thought, well, why don't we just, meet on Sunday morning, call ourselves a church? Between us, we know enough people that are not being reached for the gospel. And if we worked together, we'd be in a good place to try to reach them. And so they just set themselves up. And they started meeting week by week. It was a slow start. They were led by a retired couple there. And I suppose inevitably didn't have somebody who was on the job full time looking after it. Meanwhile, I was pastoring a church in a small town in Surrey, and it was an interesting prospect. I was one of the youngest people in the church, just because of the demographics of the place. And often, as I was trying to give spiritual care to those around me, I felt that. I had that feeling in my mind, I wish I'd got my hands on X or Y a little bit earlier in their life, when they were 20 rather than when they were 50, when they were open to being discipled, when they were up for being challenged about where God fit in their life, rather than a little bit later on when it was a kind of trying to do a kind of course correction when they'd already made all their life decisions. So I'd sometimes think, I wonder if God will ever open up a door to working with people who are at that stage when they haven't made all those life decisions yet and are open for a spiritual backbone being formed into them at that sort of stage of life that's a bit more malleable, a bit more open to being shaped. And then through various means, we were put in touch with this little group. It was only a tiny group, just a couple of dozen people, meeting together in Southampton. And what attracted me to them and the ministry was partly that they had a real desire to be shaped by God's word, the Bible. They had a real desire to reach those around them, and they didn't really have much else. And yet they still kept on meeting and kept on waiting for God to work through them. And I thought, you know what? This group of people need is perhaps in God's providence something that I could give in terms of Christian leadership. And so we made the call to move down. It was quite a costly one because we had to pull our kids out of school. There was no money, so we had to raise our own support, come as missionaries, effectively. There was no house, there was no building for the church, there were hardly any people. So it seemed a little bit reckless in some ways. But actually, I don't have that wiring that recognises recklessness. I just see a bigger challenge for God to solve.
That's great.
And we came down and have been very encouraged since then. Yeah.
Oh, it was fabulous to hear that story. And like you say, I think many listeners listening would, you know, leaders listening, thinking, well, yeah, a group of people who want to be shaped by God's word and see people won for Christ and not much else is a lovely, sounds like a lovely environment to be working. And so you arrived, I guess, to some extent being the first full-time person, you were able to shape the approach a little bit, or to what extent was there a sort of rail track already in place?
Well, I mean, to be honest, the core of what the church was about, the values, the vision had already been set, and happily was exactly where I would have taken things anyway. Unlike many more developed churches, I suppose, it didn't have lots of things going on in church life. But the things I've tried to pick up from where it was and keep central in church life is simply to, well, first of all, make sure prayer is absolutely central to the life of the church. And so everything that's happened in church, we see very much as the results of the prayer meeting, the church gathering together. It was fortnight by fortnight, now month by month, and people come and they pray. And that's been, I suppose, part of the heartbeat of the church. So prayer, loving each other, wanting to be a genuine Christian community where we are involved in each other's lives rather than we just say we are. And I suppose I've seen that where there's lots of talk of community, lots of talk about being there for each other. But to be honest, we've got enough going on in our own lives. So we do try to retain that sense of involvement in each other's lives. So prayer, love, Bible, you know, listening to God, and listening on his terms. So one of the things that we have as our central point of our diet, I suppose, on a Sunday, is expository teachings. We open up the Bible. You know, where did we get to last time? Well, let's continue on this time then and see what God's going to say in this next passage of the Bible. I don't get to pick things which are my hobby horses. I don't get a choice about skipping things which I think are going to be too hard. If we're genuinely going to listen to God, we simply take his word as setting the agenda week by week. And then I suppose lastly, what do I say? Prayer, love, listening to God, and the gospel. You know, we're actually being thoroughly convinced that the world around us is perishing apart from Christ, that there's a desperate need for a lifeboat to be thrown out, that people need bringing from darkness to light, and therefore we will engage with those around us at cost to ourselves in order to build relationships and share the gospel with them. Yeah. So I suppose they're things that all of us in churches aspire to, and the way I guess that we've tried to keep them central is by not doing too much else.
Right, no, sure. Well, it's lovely to hear you mention prayer as the first thing, which may not be the, you know, many people's first thing, although perhaps theoretically we would know that it should be the first thing. But yeah, it's lovely to hear. And I was going to ask a bit later, but I'll ask now. You know, you want to get the language about what you're doing when you gather right. So you don't call your gathering services as such. Can you explain the rationale there?
Oh, sure. I mean, because of the type of church that we are, maybe I'll say a bit something about that a bit later on. We're we're conscious of a particular training role, and therefore a slightly higher standard, I suppose, of exactness or precision in the language that we use, just because we're conscious of teaching things by that language. So, you know, you and I probably wouldn't use the language of a priest for the guy who stands up at the front.
Right.
Because even though there is something priestly about what a minister does in some respects, and actually Paul refers to the role of ministry, you know, once in terms of priestly language, nevertheless, it's quite unhelpful because the Lord Jesus is our great high priest.
Yes.
We don't need another priest who's an individual representing us or anything like that. And we try to do the same thing across other uses of language, though, and service is one of them. Service is something that priests do. It's an Old Testament word. It's what you do in the sanctuary when you're a Levitical priest. It's not really something that's particularly appropriate for a New Testament gathering of believers. You can justify it. You can say, well, we gather when we gather, we're there in a 1 Corinthians 12 sense to serve each other with the gifts that God has given us. You can justify it just about. But actually, when we gather in a formal sense, that's actually often the time when not many people are serving each other. There are points of service going on at that time, but most of the service that goes on in church life is outside the formal gathering. And so it's just what we communicate and the priestly overtones of formal religion that language of service can give off. Other cultures, I used to live in Sydney, and they just had abandoned the language of service to use the word meetings. Meetings is all right. We've used the language of gathering, partly because it's just what the word church means. Ecclesia, church, just means a gathering. It means it was a normal secular word in its original context there. It was used of the town gathering together in the town square. It just means a gathering. So we've gone for that. And having differences of language actually gives us teaching opportunities to say, well, why do we do this? And we go back and we open the scriptures again with some of those that we're serving and just develop that culture in church life where we're always questioning, hang on, are we imbibing things from either the culture around us or from a previous generations of Christian culture? Let's make sure that we're doing things biblically and using biblical language for biblical things.
Well, you're listening to The Leadership Farm with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Orlando Sayer. He's the senior pastor of Christ Church Southampton, and we'll be back just after this. And welcome back to The Leadership Farm with me, Andy Peck. I'm joined this week by Orlando Sayer, the senior pastor of Christ Church Southampton, a church that was planted some 10 years ago, located close to the university buildings in Southampton. We were talking before the break of how Orlando himself came some 7 years ago and some of the values of that church, some of the things they do and get up to. Obviously, Orlando, you're there located somewhat close to some of the university buildings there. I can picture it in my head. What are the challenges of you reaching university students and millennials in that kind of sort of 18s to 25, 30 age bracket?
I mean, I don't want to go overboard in terms of the distinctions between them and other generations. There are certain, I guess, features or distinctives about the generation that perhaps do need a little bit of work. We found that. So there is an impatience, I think, with a sort of set of truths version of the Christian gospel that I suppose previous generations might have got away with. And we try to, I suppose, acknowledge that by talking more about the story of what God's doing with the world from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to new creation, and where we fit in that story. So there are ways of engaging in a slightly different way there. There's a desire, I suppose, among many to be the center of that story. In a way, that's nothing particularly new. There are every generation has full of people who want to put me at the center of things. But we do find perhaps that's particularly overt in this generation. And we do pray that God will break through. But also we try to model what it is for Christian people to show God taking over their lives and show that's a normal thing. So one of the things we're strong on, I guess, is to try to train believers to be able to share their story in a natural way, in a way that engages those around them. There's a desire for relevance and in a very immediate way, and so we try to disciple people in such a way as to give them perspective beyond the here and now to what God has been doing and what God will be doing. Maybe the biggest one is actually none of those intellectual things or the way that people think, but it's just the reality that so many lives are messed up at an already young age. Those who've come from extraordinarily difficult family backgrounds, it seems to be the norm rather than the exception. And so we want to make sure that church is a safe and welcoming and attractive community. So I guess those are some of the things. But the reality is I think that for generations, the thing that has drawn people into the Christian church is the warmth of personal relationship. And I think that's exactly the same now, wanting to make sure we can offer the love of Jesus and the companionship of somebody who loves them and therefore adorn the gospel through that investment in relationship.
And you have a large number of associates, as you call them. Perhaps you could explain that kind of approach.
Yeah, we do. I mean, these are those who've largely stayed on for a couple of years after graduating as students. And that's part, we see taking them onto as full-time staff members as partly just an investment in their discipleship. We still feel we've got lots of work to do in terms of shaping and allowing God to mould the character of those who come on board that program. Partly also in terms of training, we're longing for them to make progress in their competence and their ability to serve wherever they're going to serve for their life. But also, I suppose, as an act of generosity, we don't, you know, we're a young church, we're not a particularly rich church, we can't support the growth of the gospel elsewhere in the country, elsewhere in the world, massively in terms of finances. But we do want to be generous in a gospel way. And so rather than giving lots of money, what we try to do is give well-trained young people who are ready to take the ball and run with it in terms of being the very best pastors, evangelists, women's workers, children's workers, whatever it is, in the context that God puts them after they leave us.
Yeah. And you've seen some encouraging growth, so things seem to be working well. What do you, obviously, aside from the Holy Spirit's work, particular things you think, yeah, we seem to be doing that well?
I mean, you're right, it has grown astonishingly quickly, happily for us, because otherwise, if it was just moderately quickly, we'd have probably patted ourselves on the back in an unseemly way. The way things have developed, we know it can only be God. It's a good encouragement to us. We're always looking for the golden bullet, aren't we? We're always trying to find what's the thing that we can latch on to. What's the event that we can put on, or the program, or the activity, or whatever it is. I don't know what it is particularly. I know what we seek to do, and I think I can in some way link some of those things to an element of growth. So we try to be clear rather than live in the world of greys and shilly-shallying about the truth and apologizing for things that we actually believe that the Bible says. We just say what the Bible says and allow the Spirit and our own lives to be the means of giving credibility to those things rather than compromising them or going light on things that we're slightly embarrassed about. The clarity, I mentioned community earlier on, wanting to be a place where people are drawn into. There are people coming and going quite a lot around us here in Southampton, in particular our area of Southampton. And so to be a strong and stable community, to coin a phrase, is something that we try to do. I think a common purpose, our membership course, which we get everyone to do when they start, we don't simply say, well, this is what we're about as a church. We actually use it as a training opportunity. Are we all on board with this? let's try to make sure that we all do know how to, you know, share our story, to articulate the gospel, or whatever it is. Let's all own the task of the church individually, rather than leave it to the guy at the front or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Maybe one more, I think, is we've really tried to do a deep work in a few. So this one-to-one discipleship of individuals, we offer to any student or others who wants an older Christian or a more mature Christian to meet up with them and read the Bible with them, pray with them every week. We offer that opportunity. That's difficult to organize, and there's dozens and dozens of people doing it. But I think that equips people to grow in their faith and develop confidence quickly in their faith. And that in turn leads to them becoming a disciple maker rather than just a disciple.
Yep.
Maybe.
No, splendid. And just to mention, as we briefly, you're an author as well. Three books, Iron Sharpens Iron, Big God, and Breath of Life, Rediscovering the Holy Spirit and Following His Lead. That last one particularly, obviously the Holy Spirit's ministry has been particularly key in the last few decades of the church, somewhat continues to be something sadly controversial. Your particular reason for addressing that topic?
Yes. I mean, part of the concern that I had in addressing that topic, it was originally talks and went into a book in the end, so as often happens, was just hearing what seemed to me, and this is just maybe my insight, my prejudice or something, hearing the Spirit in a sense dishonored by being pressed into service by well-meaning Christians who wanted to claim him for their particular style of doing things. So, for example, a group of Christians who loves doing things in an informal way or a spontaneous way, and they say, well, hang on, we're led by the Spirit here. And I want to open the Bible and say, well, hang on, is that what led by the Spirit means by the Bible? That in the Bible, that's a Bible phrase you are co-opting there. I don't think it means anything to do with informal or spontaneous. Or another group of Christians that says, well, you know, we like to be emotional and expressive here. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. And I think if you open the Bible and see what Paul means by that phrase, filled with the Spirit, you find it means nothing remotely connected with being emotional or expressive. It means something very specific. So a number of ways in which people have claimed the Spirit for a style, and so kind of dishonored him, I think. Even actually putting him in the center of the spotlight, I don't think is honoring the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one whose role seems, as you read the tenor of the New Testament, to want to shine the spotlight onto Jesus. I've sometimes compared the Spirit to the tech guy in a theatre. You know, the guy whose job is to make sure that the actor on stage is mic'd up, amped up, and has a light shining on him. And I think that's what the Spirit's role is fundamentally, to mic up, to amp up the voice of Jesus to the world, and to make sure the spotlight is on him so that everyone can see him across the generations, across history, across the world. People who couldn't see him in person 2,000 years ago, but they can see him now, thanks to the Spirit's work. So with some of those issues were going on in my mind as I kicked off writing that book.
Wonderful. Well, sadly, times defeat us, but you can obviously the Breath of Life is a book published by
Christian Focus.
Published by Christian Focus, so you can get copies of that. So, Orlando, sadly, as I say, time has defeated us, but great to chat with you. Thank you for sharing a little bit about your story and also how the church has developed. And this will be encouragement to many wherever they're serving or leading to look to God for similar growth. So thank you so much.
Thanks, Andy.
You'll be listening to Leadership File with me, Andy Peck. I was joined this week by Orlando Sayer, the senior pastor of Christchurch Southampton. Go to Premier's website and find archive recordings of the Leadership File. Go to Premier's shop and you'll find a copy of my book, The Leadership Road Less Travelled, which particularly looks at themes that are from folk that I've chatted with who've taught me about leadership over the years. So I look forward to your company again next Sunday at 3:30. Thanks for tuning in.
You've been listening to The Leadership File on Premier. Andy Peck serves as a tutor at CWR, a Christian charity whose courses and publications aim to apply God's word to everyday life. Contact him via email apeck@cwr.org.uk.